Holy Word, Acts chapter 9. Working our way through the book of Acts, I said last Lord's Day that we are now coming to that place in Acts where we are finding big swaths of scripture that cover a narrative or a story. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the glorious news, the great encouraging news of a most unlikely convert. We looked at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and hopefully you were encouraged by God's grace. And Paul says, my conversion is a specimen of God's grace, especially set apart for all to see, for the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate that his saving grace is sufficient for all. This morning, though, we're not going to necessarily cover a large swath. We're only going to cover a couple of verses. Let's start in Romans or Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And we'll read just say to verse 4. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to prison to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a great light from heaven flashed around him. Paul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ about the way on which he was journeying to Damascus. Angry, violent, ruthless Saul was heading to Damascus with letters from the high priest, and he was looking not just for anyone. He was looking for a certain group of people, a certain demographic. Paul was looking for people who professed, as we read here, who belonged to the way. The way, an early name for Christianity. Now we have something else here in Acts. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we find these encouraging words. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We have something of a nomenclature process taking place here in Scripture. If we go back to the Gospels and even to chapter 9, verse 1, we find Saul was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Christians were known as disciples. In the Gospels, believers were called disciples. It's a word that means followers, learners. It was a very common term. Many masters had their learners. Many masters had their followers who followed the master in his way. And specifically in the gospel, believers are known as the disciples of Christ, or as you saw here, the disciples of the Lord. In the gospel, Jesus repeatedly repeats, if anyone will be my disciple, a follower of mine, a follower of my way, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me in my way. And in time, we read that disciples were called Christians because they were seen to be sort of like little Christ. They were people who resembled Christ. They were people who talked like Christ. They were people who taught the teachings of Christ because they were committed to following Christ and the way of Christ. And here in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, we find this early name for Christians, those who belonged to the way. It's a proper noun. It has the definite article, the, in front of it. It starts with a capital W, at least in our English Bibles. It's a proper noun. It's the way. It's used repeatedly throughout the book of Acts. I'll just show you those five different times. Here in Acts 9, 2, Paul was looking out for those who belonged to the way. In Acts 19, 9, there were those who would speak evil of the way. In Acts 19, 23, about the time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Acts 24, 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which some are calling a religious sect, Felix, a ruler, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So we're introduced to this first time here in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Again, just to remind you of the grammatical importance of this, it's using the definite article, the way, proper noun. Here Luke is not talking about a way of religion. This is not a reference to merely another religion. It's not a reference to another way to God. More than likely, it's hooked up with the truth of John 14, 6, where the Son of God came and declared this to be true of himself. I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way to God. There's no other way beside me. If any man will come to the Father, he must come through me, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, this exclusive dogmatic way is certainly not a popular notion in our relativistic, pluralistic culture, where it is demanded now in our world that all views, good or bad or indifferent, but that all views be equally tolerated. But not only equally tolerated, now it's demanded that all views be equally validated and declared to be true, at least if it's true for that individual person. And I truly expect it was no more popular in New Testament times. I mean, this is what has Saul infuriated and so angry, because he was 100% convinced that he absolutely belonged to the way of truth and holding so tenaciously and jealously to the way of God as he understood it in Old Testament Judaism. And yet, as we saw last week, he will be the Apostle Paul, but Saul found out on the way to Damascus, he found out something very important. On that day to Damascus, he found out his way was the wrong way. I hope you can believe me when I tell you it is a great day when God, by his grace, convinces us and makes us to know that our way, apart from Christ, is the wrong way. There's a very interesting translation in the ESV of Acts chapter 9, verse 3. It reads like this. Now as he saw, went on his way. Other translations say, when he was journeying, as he was traveling. But the ESV translated, as Saul was going along on his way. As he was going to round up and to arrest those who belonged to the way, he was traveling along in his way. Now, mind you, his way was a very, very religious way. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Remind you, his way was a very sincere way. But in his way, Saul was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He encountered Jesus Christ, the way, and thereafter that day became a follower himself of the way. Now, this brings up a couple of important questions, at least in my mind this morning. A couple of important questions for each of us. A couple of important questions for you today that I would like you to ask yourself. And they would be these. In whose way am I walking today? The way of Jesus Christ, the way, or my way? And secondly, how can I know in whose way I am walking today? And I just want to remind you, when you think about your way, if the life of zealot, serious, passionate Saul teaches us anything, it teaches us that the answers to these questions are not determined by how passionate and how sincerely you hold on to the ways that you think are the right ways. No one could have held on more passionately or tenaciously than Saul did to his way, which he found out was the wrong way because it was not according to the way of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, and maybe you're sitting here this morning, plenty of people are plenty of passionate and plenty sincere about what they think is the right way. Plenty of people are plenty passionate about at least what they think is the right way, at least for them. Maybe it's not the right way for someone else, but I believe this is the right way for me, and they are plenty passionate about it. And if it's not according to the way, they too are walking in the wrong way. And you might say, Pastor Donnie, you are not supposed to say such dogmatic things like that in the climate in which we live today. And of course, you know that I must say that in this climate in which we live today. And as a believer sitting here today, you too must say it as disciples of Jesus Christ who follow Christ and who belong to the way, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this first question, in whose way am I walking today? Just let that question roll around in your mind. Let it roll around in your heart. Ask yourself that question. You've had a busy week. You're going to have a busy week. Things are going to come at you right, left, and center faster than you can even process them. But I'm asking you this morning to ask your heart this question, in whose way am I walking today? Jesus Christ, the way, or my way? And I realize that to our human sinful minds, this is sometimes an offensive question. Because in our human sinful minds, we tend to think more like this. We tend to think like this. I'm the one who calls the shots in my life. I'm the captain of my fate. I am the master of my destiny. We're really rugged Western individualist, aren't we? No, we're not. No, we're not. We just think we are. Scripture tells us our breath is in our nostrils. Here's our life right here. Our breath is in our nostrils. And then it passes down to our lungs. But take that breath out of the inch or inch and a quarter or so of your nostrils and you are a goner. We are not masters of our destiny. We are masters of self-deceit. No matter how old you are, your heart has been asking one singular question of God every time it's beat. Shall I go on? Shall I go on? Shall I go on? Shall I go on? And one day the sovereign creator of heaven and earth is going to say, no. You're not a rugged Western individualist in any way, form, or fashion. We are rebel sinners in Adam who are guilty, as R.C. Sproul said, of cosmic treason before God. It's amazing that the entire story of Scripture divides on this simple question, on whose way or in whose way am I walking today? God's way or my way? Think about it. In the very beginning of Scripture, all the way back in the book of Genesis, the sovereign creator God creates Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are not freewheeling, autonomous, independent, sufficient creatures in and of themselves. They are God's creatures living in God's world, breathing God's air, eating God's food. And it comes down to this. Will they live in God's world, God's way, or will they live in God's world in their own way? I told you I was going to make several references this morning to God being the good and gracious God, because he's exactly that. He's the good and gracious God. He's not the killjoy that the enemy would like to convince you that he is. This good and gracious God comes to Adam and Eve in the garden and he sets before them life and blessing and bliss and shalom, a sense of rightness and peace that everything is the way it's supposed to be. He says to them, this is my way. And my way is good and acceptable and perfect, the blessed will of God. And it's all for you. And God says before these two people, here is a paradise that I have made and that I have given to you to enjoy. Enjoy it! The God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. But he also said, and here is a prohibition for you to avoid one fruit, one tree, and an entire paradise. And he says, don't eat it, because if you do, you'll surely die. You'll be separated from me. You'll be separated from my way. That's my way. And of course, Adam and Eve chose to walk after the lie, and they chose to walk after the temptation of Satan, of believing that their way was better than God's way, of believing that their way was more desirable than God's way, than the way God had placed before them. And this is the story and the plight of sinful man. God had set before them life and blessing and bliss and shalom. They chose their way and have death and curse and pain and no peace. Paul Tripp says these words: there are two lies that tempt each of us somehow, some way. They are the lies that fueled the disastrous choice of Adam and Eve in that moment of temptation in the garden. And yes, it is true, these lies have as much power today as they did then. The first is the lie of autonomy, the lie that says you are an independent human being with the right to live as you wish. The second lie is the lie of self-sufficiency, which tells me that I have everything I need within myself to do it my way. The fact is that God is the only self-sufficient being in the universe. But even from the beginning, from that fatal beginning, even then, God, this good and gracious God, promised the coming of Christ, who would provide not a way, but who would provide the way of life and blessing and peace and restoration to God and his way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Fast forward to the children of Israel, who were promised before God the incredible blessing and provision of the promised land. Hear the gracious words of this gracious and good God to Israel and what he had set before them. He says, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and the curse. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away from this way, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. I have called heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And of course, they don't follow in the way of the Lord, because they couldn't. They still didn't have circumcised hearts. They still hadn't been given the life that comes through the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1, that gateway psalm to the rest of the psalms. Psalm 1 presents before us two and only two clearly distinct delineated ways. The way of great blessing. The way of great provision and purpose and shalom. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What a blessing. He will be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. There's prosperity. There's blessing. There's peace. There's provision. But it is not so for the wicked. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. They will not stand in the judgment, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and that they will perish. Think about Proverbs. The whole of Proverbs, the entire book of Proverbs, distills into a son choosing the way of wisdom in the fear of the Lord, as opposed to not choosing the way of folly. Let me encourage you when you read the book of Proverbs, look, in fact, for the word path or the word life. It comes over and over and over again, comparing and contrasting the way or the path of wisdom and the fear of the Lord in his ways and the way and the path of folly and following after sin. Repeated twice in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 14:12 and in Proverbs 16:25, we find this verse. It's significant, surely, that it's repeated twice. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Beloved, here's how lost people live, and all too frequently it's how we live if we're honest enough. We think something like this: this seems right to me. This feels right to me. This is what I've been told is the right way. I think this is right. At least, I think it's right for me. I think it's the right way for me. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it is not God's way. And the end of that way is death. The Old Testament prophets are a dark story of the hardships, the defeat, the judgment, the war, the captivity of Israel because of Israel walking after her own way, not the way of the Lord. But Isaiah gives us a light of hope. We read about it in the reading. Isaiah gives us a light of hope of the promise of one coming who will prepare the way of the Lord. In Luke 1, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, gives us these words. He says, Messiah will come as the light of the world to guide our feet in the way of peace, in the way of shalom. That was what was robbed. That was what was raped and pillaged in the garden. It was the way of shalom, the way things are supposed to be. And Zacharias is telling us about the coming of one who will guide our feet, praise his name, he will guide our feet back into the way of peace. Do you have peace? Don't you want peace? Your life's in such a turmoil, and there's a reason because of that. Because you're not walking, and you don't know the one who will lead you into the way of peace. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he makes no bones about it. He loves us. He died on the cross for us. He died to save us from our sins. He's risen from the grave. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. And you nor anyone else will come to the Father but through me. And then the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us about the narrow way that leads to life and blessing and peace, contrasted with the wide gate and the wide way that many walk on. He says that way leads to death and destruction. The apostles proclaimed that the risen Christ is the way of salvation. As we read, Peter told us to be aware of those who will lead us out of the way of truth and lead us into the way of error. Beloved, please let me plead with you. Please let me plead with you. The stakes are high, and they always have been. God has never been politically correct. Contrary to what many shout and sing and say from Washington and Hollywood and all over the country, contrary to what many in our world today say and think incessantly, there are not many ways to God. Not all paths lead to God, like that man was trying to say to me in that park that day in Spain as we were sitting there at this beautiful place, and he picked up a little stick and he began to draw in the sand by the bench, and he drew a line this way, and then he drew a line this way, and then he drew a line this way, and then he drew a line this way, and they all ended in one point. And he said, my friend, no matter what the religion, no matter what your opinion, no matter what your thoughts, these ways all ultimately lead to Jesus Christ. That is not true. That is wrong. All of those ways are the wide way that leads to death and destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Let me tell you, there is not a truth for you that works for you. And there is not a truth for me that works for me. And there's not a truth for your neighbor that works for your neighbor or your cousin. There is the way of light, and there is the way of darkness. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. There is the way of life, and there is the way of death and destruction. And Jesus Christ is the life. There is the way of truth, and there is the way of lies. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And let me tell you, this is not bigoted. Please believe me, this is not hate speech. This is the good news of the gospel of God's grace. This good and gracious God who has provided a way for you to know him and to be made right with him and to be reconciled to him. The second question was, well, how can I know what the way of truth is? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, has answered that question for us in John 17. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have given them thy word, and thy word is truth. The psalmist wrote, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path to guide me in the way of truth in this life. You've probably heard me use this illustration before. I'll use it again this morning. I was about 9, 10, 11 years old and was taken by or with my family to Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. I'm not sure if they do this anymore, but we were taken down into the cave, probably a couple of miles or so, completely away from any source of light whatsoever. And the guide asked us, would you like to see total blackness? Sure, let's see it. He says, okay, you're not gonna see anything. And just to sort of give us a little warning, he gave us a countdown, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom. Total pitch black darkness, not a ray of natural or human light to be seen. And God tells us in his word, my word is a lamp unto your feet. My word is the light unto your path. Any other way leads us into the way of darkness. The word of God is our source of light, our source of truth in this dark world. It will give us light and instruction and teach us in the way. And yet, according to one report from Zondervan, some 35% of professing church members admit that they rarely, if ever, read their Bibles. I suspect that percentage would be lower in our congregation, but some 35% of professing church members admit that they rarely, if ever, take the time to read their Bibles. Do you have a Bible? Is it a closed book? Is it, as God says it is, the lamp to your feet and the light unto your path? Your only other option is darkness. And beloved, when that is true of us, here's the bottom line of what our hearts are saying. Our hearts are saying, there's a way that seems right to me. there's another way that seems right to me. I make life choices based on what I like or what I dislike or what I want or what I desire versus what does the Word of God say to me? How about us? How about you? Are you walking through life with the Bible mostly as a closed book? Are you depending upon your common sense, your horse sense, conventional wisdom, which Paul says is folly compared to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you trying to figure out things on your own? Sadly, this is what I see on a regular basis in biblical counseling. Christians leaning to their own understanding. When Scripture says, lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge Christ in all your ways by acknowledging His Word. What I see regularly are Christians saying, I think there's maybe a better way for my marriage. I think there's maybe a better way for my family. I think there's something more desirable than God's way for me. Are you kidding? This good and gracious God who has meant to give to you and me blessings and peace and glory and shalom in all ways and all of that in His Son? May the Lord help us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said, who gives us the answer to all those failures of people not walking in God's way. And finally, God says, now I've given you my Son. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You come to me through Him. He will strengthen you. He will enable you. He will give you His Spirit to follow in my ways. He has given you my Word, and my Word is truth. May God give us grace to walk in the way of Christ, and in Christ finding the way of truth, the way of salvation, the way of peace. The little track that I've got here this morning, you might see floating around here a little bit in the next few days. It's just called Two Ways to Live, the Choice We All Face. And on the back it has these words, the message at the heart of Christianity is really quite simple. It's a message from the Bible about God and His Son Jesus. It's about life and death and the choice that we all face. But God has for you all the riches and blessings of heaven and earth in following after Jesus Christ, the way, the only way. We're going to come to the Lord's table. Before we do, let's sing a hymn of confession. Some would sing it as a hymn of invitation. We're not necessarily singing it as a hymn of invitation. We're singing it as a hymn of confession. It's in our red hymn book. It's 306. And maybe you'll sing this with me this morning as a hymn of confession. Just as I am, just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come to you, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand together.